Welcome. I'm Matt Pollack, and I have a little update here, our last update. Since our last update from the Disaster Recovery and Rebuild Committee given to the church 2 weeks ago by Paul Snyder, that was Sunday, May 30th, we continue to see some great progress toward our target there at 7815 Shalliford Road. Great progress toward our target of the occupying of the church in spring 2022 and the academy in fall 2022. A lot of grading and underground infrastructure was continued, including work with storm water drainage. There seems to be so much work on storm water drainage. Pretty important. We also had a small group of church members, maybe you're one of those, who signed up and participated in a tour of the campus with our project manager, Stan Haber. That group had a great time looking at a lot of dirt and its movement to various locations, getting a little idea of what was coming. Staff members from the church and also from the academy spent several hours over a couple days working with our architects at Rardin and Carroll, focusing on quantifying the furnishings and equipment that are going to be needed for the new facility, just counting and calculating. We've had a third major contractor begin mobilizing on site. This was the electrical subcontractor. They're going to start working on the power for yard features as well as preparing to run power for lights along the far west side of the property. They'll eventually work their way across the property east toward Jenkins Road. Next week, this coming week, we will have our first major concrete pour. We've had concrete poured, but this is a major concrete pour. 150-foot long retaining wall, 6 feet high, along the Jenkins Road side of the church. You've seen some of the preparations if you drove by for that. From what I'm told, this is going to require two full cement trucks worth of concrete. And at that point, work will start on the church elevator pit after they get that retaining wall poured. So pray for the permitting process, especially as we await for the approval for the main academy facilities by both the city and the state. Keep praying about that process for the academy facilities. We're waiting on FEMA. That is a phrase that is continuing to complete a number of tasks to take the next big step, which would be their official work on the final cost they would validate for our recovery. Very important prayer request there. Keep praying for the breakfast outreach. Some in our congregation are providing each week for those working on site. We've heard that at least two men have had several conversations, some extended conversations that may be leading toward a spiritual level of interaction, so be praying about that. We are grateful for watching God work among our team members as we work through design and construction details in a gracious manner. There are stress points throughout in that. And please know, you can ask questions at any time of any of our DRRC members, Pastor Adam, Mike Swanson, myself, then also Paul Snyder, Alan Walker, Tom Crum, Greg Estes, Les Compton, or John Parshall. We'd be happy to talk with you. Pray for us as we continue to lead that. Thank you.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. As we come here this morning, we're grateful for the opportunity to be able to anticipate those things coming and also how ministry is starting to expand inside of our own opportunities here. We're excited for what is on the horizon, and part of that is something that is going to be talked about this evening at the leaders' meeting that Kelly O'Rear is going to be hosting. And take note that that time has been adjusted just a little bit. It was a little bit around 6. Now it's moved up to 5. And he is determined to keep it right at an hour. And so really ask that if you're a small group leader, if you're a teacher, if you work in a capacity of working with adults especially, that you are there this evening between 5 and 6 here, actually right here in this room right here. And we ask that you be here promptly at 5. He wants to get started as quickly as he can at that time. Also just excited as well, our Alaska team is heading back today, so be in prayer for them. And many of them are going to be coming in different time frames and hitting into different airports and making different directions and things like that, but most of them landing back here in the Chattanooga area later this evening. So be in prayer for that group as they're traveling back. Also this week, tomorrow, several of our young people are heading off to camp. And looking forward to a good week of camp at Center Kid Camp. And so ask that you be in prayer for them. Pray that God will continue just to mold and shape and penetrate into their hearts and lives as they prepare for what the Lord has in store for them. Kelly also asked me to mention that there is a desire to start up a new members class. If you're interested in new membership or understand what it would mean to be a member of Grace Baptist Church, what that all entails, he is excited to let you know when that will be. If you have any questions about that, you can either email him or see him here today. It's Kelly@OurGrace.Church, and that's a way that you can interact with him if you'd like to do that. A few other things there in the bulletin. Make sure that you're aware of that. Hope that you'll take notice of those different events. Some things to be in prayer for are also listed here. One that is not on there is pray for the Pimentels. They got to Atlanta last night, supposed to fly out around 5 or 6, and their flight got canceled. And so they are hopefully leaving today around 4, trying to get down to the Dominican. I told them just wait, and Mike and I will just join them, but because we're flying out tomorrow to go as well down there to be with them for that week, this coming week. But just pray for them and all the logistics and the connections and everything, and finally getting there. And I don't know if you saw, but Evan's passport did come in, so they're going as a family, and so that's great news. And so keep them in your prayers. And there's others that we're continuing to pray for, several here that are on our hearts and minds, and especially as thinking about hopefully you saw the message, Trish Cunningham battling with pneumonia and her asthma and all these things and just allergies and everything. So just pray for her and asking the Lord to give her strength in these days. So I'm going to ask Tom Crum, and he's going to come and lead us in our verse for today and then also in prayer. And our choir is going to start making their way up here with us today. And so Tom, if you would come and let's stand together as a church family. And as we prepare our minds and our hearts for this morning, as we think about this verse, it's found in 1 Timothy, and then also as we think about these different opportunities to pray for one another and to be mindful of the concerns and the cares that we have as a church and to be in prayer for one another. Tom, if you would.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone. It's my pleasure to read the verse of the week. It comes from 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, that we can worship freely in this place. I thank you for Pastor and the staff and the great work that they're doing and leading us. I pray for the building project, Father, as Matt provided this update this morning. Pray for every detail there, for the FEMA settlement and the discussions that are occurring there. I just pray that you guide in those discussions with our staff and FEMA officials, other aspects of the building project. I do want to lift up Trish Cunningham this morning as she is in the hospital with the pneumonia and struggling with the asthma. I just pray that you put a hedge of protection over her, give the doctors skill as they deal with her. I do want to pray for the Pimentels and their travels. I pray that they would be able to get on the flight, that they would be there, get there safely, and that you just guide their steps. For Pastor and Mike as they travel this coming week, that you provide protection for them. And I thank you for each person here, and thank you for the fact that you guide in our lives on a daily basis and watch over us and protect us. Now I pray for the service today, for the choir, for the message and the singing. Just guide and direct their Father, and we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Lord, my God. Then sings my soul, how great thou art. I hope that's your proclamation today as we continue to worship him. Would you stand with me as we sing today a hymn entitled, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Let's praise the Lord this morning. God, may that be our desire today, that our passion, our love for you is so deep that nothing compares. No matter what the loss, it's gain. We love you and thank you that at the end we want to be able to say you were worth it all. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, choir. It's good to have them back up here again. And thank you, Fred, and the team as well for leading us in worship this morning. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Philippians with me today. And again, we come back to this theme of messages that we've been working our way through here, this uncommon joy that Paul describes for us here in the book of Philippians as we consecrate our lives, as we understand the joy that only he can bring. And many times we're pursuing what brings what we would consider to be happiness or something that might in some way instill in us something that gives us excitement and an enthusiasm about life. And so many times we pursue and we long for things in our life that have no lasting value. It's very similar to what Hebrews writes, that where Moses decided to take on the afflictions of and to join himself with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for just a season, a sense of it being a very temporary time frame. And so joy is something that can only come when the presence of God is truly what our hearts and our lives are focused upon, and we begin to really understand his presence and his value, his personhood and who he is and his supremacy. He is God. And in that magnification of himself and who he is, he has the opportunity to give to us a sense of purpose and meaning and direction and everything about the reason why we exist and why we are created and who we are in the understanding of who God is. So come to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it back up in verse 10, sort of the end of that section that we were focused on for the last couple of weeks, and begin in verse 10, read down through verse 16, and thinking about what Paul gives here as a sort of a continuation of this thought about his pursuit in life and what it is that Paul would say should be the ambition of our own hearts and lives. What are we pursuing in life as well? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says here, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Father, I pray as we open your word here this morning that you would drive home what is necessary in every heart here. Lord, I'm grateful for the ministry of your Spirit and through the power of your word, the very existence of your being, and the understanding of your presence and how you as your reality, your sense of realness, creates in us a sense of determination or a sense of resistance. Lord, will we determine to follow you or will we resist you in our life? Lord, I pray as these passages unfold themselves before us this morning, that, Lord, you will teach us what we need today and show us where we are in relationship to you today. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So at the outset, let me say that this little short passage that we've read has a large number. There's a vast number of particular pieces in it. And so a goal, again, is many times coming to this. The beauty of God's word is that you could read through it many times and gain so many nuances and so many things So I'm not going to stand up here and exhaust this passage. I just want you to be very much aware of that. There are things that you're going to, your mind is going to go to, and there are things that you're going to be able to extrapolate and to pinpoint. And I didn't say it, and I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit that He led you to that, okay? So don't hold my feet to the fire too much and that I didn't speak it in a way that you would have heard it in the past or would be challenged by it. This is the way I want to present it to you this morning. And also understanding that the language, there is an interplay of terms. There's a lot of connectivity in the way in that Paul, under the inspiration from God, he lays this out before these Philippians. And now as the reader, some thousand years later here, we begin to process it and enjoy it. And it truly is, in many ways, mesmerizing when you look at how Paul takes these things and begins to interplay them and connect them together. There are words that are employed that Paul, and really only in the entirety of the New Testament, you're only going to find these particular words found right here. He brings unique things and thoughts, and he puts them right into this passage. Now, we could bog down and spend a lot of time here, but we're going to move through this passage, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to encourage you to do further study. And this is something that you have the opportunity to do, is go back into this passage and look at the many other things that Paul has said here that I will not exhaust here this morning. And so what we do find here is there are some words, there's some language here that talks about obtaining, about laying hold of things. There are goal lines, there are attitudes, and there are some basics to living that's found in this passage. A strange concept of perfection. You saw that there. I am not perfect. I strive for it. Those of you that are perfect, and there is this concept of perfection that pops up as well. And so we have our work cut out for us as we kind of wade through this passage here this morning. And Paul, he comes from verses 10 and 11. He moves towards this flow of thought that is really going to then begin the sort of a cascade of effect of a thought that he's going to build on really in verses 17 and following the rest of this passage. And we have this resurrection power at our disposal, and we're to be living in that power of the resurrection, how we know life now. We understand this life-giving authority that Christ alone gives to us who are believers in him. And so he tells us to be living in that kind of power, this really supernatural reality. You know, the understanding I always find is that when I live in the natural strength that I was born in, it leads to something that is contrary and contradictory. It leads to conflict. But when I live in the supernatural power of God, it brings life. It brings something that is healing and healthy. It is something that is eternal. We're looking forward to being put together with our new bodies and become in so many ways like how Jesus is now. But for now, we live and we wait, but we do not sit, we run. And there are some images that he puts here. And so life's pursuit, what are you chasing after in light of Christ living inside of you? And I want to think about how Paul breaks this passage down and thinking about the pursuit of life within our lifetime. And Paul kind of takes it and he puts it in a sense of a time frame. He talks about the things in the past, and then he jumps to things into the future. And then he talks about how we are in our present state and how we are functioning in this realm of time. And he takes that concept of time and he buckles us down into it, and he exposes us as to how he is interpreting time in just the past and how he looked at his past, how he is anticipating something in the future, and yet how does he live today in this present reality? And it's like Paul is saying, I have a way of seeing how I got here and where I came from. I'm looking forward to a very bright future. But how do I live now? What is it that is going on in my world today? And I want you to notice with me Paul's response to life. And I believe he does it based upon the way he views this concept of time and how he is running in life. He sees where he started in his life. He understands there's a goal out there in the future. But in the betweens of this is the striding, the movement of life. And I want you to notice with me three things that Paul does as he observes his response to life itself. Go with me, first of all, to this, that Paul possessed, first of all, a persistent amnesia of the past. There is something that Paul says that was self-induced in him, as he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And he sets this transition from 11 to 12 in the rest of this chapter, and he talks about a pressing on. I want to lay hold of something. But then he says in verse 13, I don't yet have it. It's not yet something I've laid hold of yet. The prize, the goal line, the anticipation of what is to come is not something quite yet attained. And then he says there, but one thing I do forget. I forget what lies back there in the past. And I continue to live with such a mindset of my heart of always reaching forward to what is ahead of me. I want to lay hold of something. And it's not here yet, but here is what I do have. A singular, all-inclusive thought that I forget. I reach for a goal. I press forward, but I forget. I forget what lays back there in the past, the failures, the skeletons, the regrets. I forget the fortunes of this world. I forget the accolades and the awards. I forget the glory of the past and all of the hurts and all of the bitterness and all of the pain that's caused by the events of the past. And I believe the greatest detriment to true discipleship are couched in phrases like, what if? And I wonder what it might have been if, or back when. And when we constantly go back and we live in the glory days of the past, we basically say that God is not at work in today. And there's nothing wrong with recounting the blessings and holding forth the remembrance of God's mighty deeds, but only if it is motivating us to live in the moment that we are in, motivating us to anticipate a brighter future and what God has in store for us. And Paul says, I forget. I have a persistent amnesia about those things that will defeat and deceive or draw me away from my course. Do you miss your old life before Christ? The old friends, the old habits, the old ideals, the old mannerisms. And Paul would challenge us to say, forget and remember what God has done in your life through a renewed and through a restored relationship through the power of Jesus Christ with God, who made you to become perfect in Christ. It's an interesting word that Paul chooses to use here for that word perfect. The word that Paul uses of perfect speaks of having the highest standard. You're putting yourself in a place to say that this is of the highest standard of life. He says in verse 15 that those who are after the highest standard are those who are seeking to be in the highest standard of life, totally, completely, wholeheartedly wanting to live for Christ. Look again at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are living out the highest standard, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God is going to reveal that to you. What is the standard of living for your life? And if you have established a standard of life that is attainable by someone that you are pursuing other than Christ, let me remind you that that is something that is very temporal and something very earthly. Christ is calling us to a standard that is not of this world, something and someone that is truly greater than anything that we could ever find here. He's called us to a standard to live for Christ beyond something that is existent here upon this earth. To become perfect in Christ. He says that we forget this persistence in our amnesia of the past failures or the past aspirations. Instead, he says, as he laid it out there, it is about what is to come. It's all about what is out there that we are looking forward to. And that leads us then to the second observation that he talks about here in this passage. Not only a persistent amnesia of the past, but second of all, that Paul possessed a passionate anticipation of what is to come, of the future. Paul was very passionate about his time that would be spent in eternity. Remember, we've already started the book with that. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is what? It's absolute gain. It is the anticipation to understand that in this world, there isn't anything but what sin has been the product of, what sin has produced. Our rebellion against God, our antithesis, our desire to be in of ourselves God, that we want to be the gods in the place of the one true God, that we want to live life as if we can exist in our own ability, in our own strength, that we are the determiners of our fate. And that as I pursue life in this existence, as I am living in this now, what is it that then becomes the pursuit of my life? What is the goal of my pursuit? So Paul talks about being possessed by a passionate anticipation of what lies ahead, as he says there in verse 13. I forget what is behind me, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. He goes on to verse 14, I will press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That prize, that goal, that upward call, that desire to be truly lifted and elevated from this existence and to be with Him for all of eternity. In reminding ourselves that we are eternal beings. If there isn't an end to this when we cease to exist on this side of the temporal veil, when we understand that when we step into eternity, we step in there as eternal beings, and we will end up in one of two places, either in heaven with God or in hell with those that have rejected every good thing that God has designed for them. And so Paul talks about this in the sense of his pursuit in life aligns itself with the pursuit that he has been laid hold of. It's very similar to what Colossians says in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And Paul writing there again says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And notice verse 2, set your mind on the things above and not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind. Put your mind to these things. Let this mind be in you, just as it was in Christ. Our goal, our life's pursuit, is what will shape our present choices. I want you to think about that in the sense of what you set your mind on, what you pursue in this life. The goal of your life is what is now going to start to mold and to shape the choices that you're making in your present existence. In this day in which you live, what you are choosing to live for today is shaped by what you are pursuing in the future. To lose 30 pounds, what do you need to do? I don't know. I haven't figured it out yet myself. I'm sorry. I was asking you. All right. I've been wondering that myself. All right. I mean, seriously, though. I mean, you want to lose weight. And so you sit on the couch with a bag of potato chips and watch them exercise, right? Is that your goal? To save $1,000, what do you need to do? I don't know. Rob a bank? To go to the store and just buy groceries, what do you need to do? Go when you're absolutely at the most hungry point of your life, right? To ace that test, to pass that quiz, what do you need to do? You see, goals force us to live in the moment. And Paul says, I have a passionate anticipation
of my future. I pursue Christ. I pursue the person that I'm going to live eternity with. I pursue everything that lines up with an eternal goal in mind. What are you pursuing in this life? In his anticipation of what was to come, Paul talks about it in the sense that I will be with Christ. I will be free from this world. I will be set free from sin. I will be at rest. I will have finished everything that God gave me to do. And I will finally be able to know Christ completely and have everything in totality. And so Paul says, if that is what I am pursuing, why don't I start that now? Why don't I find my rest in Christ today? Why don't I learn as much about him as I can today? Why is it then that I can't see the sense of the power that God could give to me today and this resurrection authority and power to be free from the sin that plagues me today? If the Spirit of God is living in me today, what, if that's what I'm pursuing, why am I not living with that pursuit in mind in the choices that I make today? So what are your goals? What are you chasing after? Physical pleasure. So when you're bored with the latest conquest and the chase isn't as fun or the cost is too high and you can't afford it anymore, well, what then? Material pleasures. And you finally get the car, and then you have to spend hours and hours fixing it, and it still breaks down. Or a baby comes into the picture, and you have to sell it to pay for diapers or hospital bills. What then? The 401k and the retirement fund, and when the stock market goes bust, or the nursing care facility drains all that you have left. What then? And obviously, God isn't against us having things in our life. You read 1 Timothy chapter 6, and God says, I've given you all of these things. And it's an amazing word that Paul incorporates there, to enjoy. Not to find happiness in, but to enjoy. Because at the heart of what we find to be in our possession, if we don't see God in the heart of our possessions, then our possessions become our gods. And when our possessions are taken from us, or our possessions are lost, then our God has disappointed us. But Paul says, and he is adamant about it, that's not me. I have one goal in mind that takes me out of this world. And it's not that I can find it here. I find it in the anticipation of my goal that I will be with Christ. And so all of my days, as I forget with the amnesia of persistence in the past, and I'm pressing on now, I am reaching for the goal. I live in such a way that models the pursuit of my heart. And that leads us to the third point, a perspective. Notice with me, third, that Paul had a proper attitude in the present. His attitude was constantly being adjusted. When he would wrestle with his past, forget that, press towards the future, keep that in mind, but let me today keep my attitude in check. The word attitude is the same word here as you come into this, as he says there in verse 15. This concept of an attitude is have this attitude, and if anything, you have a different attitude, God is going to reveal that to you. It's the same that he has already used in chapter 2 and verse 5, this mindset, this attitude of Christ, setting the mind onto something, to form and hold an opinion, that, and you begin to judge. But what is the goal of your judgment? So I begin to look at the choices in front of me, and I begin to analyze them, and I begin to judge each and every one of them. But what becomes then the determination of my judgment upon them? And so Paul is saying, I have an attitude about life. I have this mindset. There is something that, again, lets me look through all of the steps because I'm going somewhere. I'm pursuing something in my life. He says in verse 15, if you are perfect, again, this is a similar aspect, but a little bit different here. It's the concept here more of being complete and mature. It's having a sense of totalness, very distinct from an immature believer in your spiritual youth. You're growing up. Even more so, you are in Christ. You are more like Christ today than you were yesterday. You're allowing the process of your pursuit to shape you, to grow you, to challenge you, because you're leaving more and more of the past, the things of what would represent the sin nature behind, and you're pursuing more and more of Christ daily. You're out for Christ. And so all of your choices and all of the things that you're pursuing are perceived and judged and perfected through, because where you would have naturally chosen this and you would again face the consequences of the failure of that decision, you are starting to turn your heart to see Christ in the moment, and you begin to be in Christ more and more in how you pursue life. Have attitude. I don't necessarily like it in my boys a lot of time, but I will say that as believers, we need to have some attitude. But it's a beautiful thing that when God begins to adjust our attitudes, and our attitudes can start to be more and more like Christ. Because I'll be honest, all of us have attitude at moments, don't we? And there are things that we grow grouchy about, and things that we grow despondent about, and things that we can allow our hearts and minds to overcome by fear instead of having the mindset of Christ. And that's what he begins to work in us about. God will reveal that also to you. I can become consumed with the world and living in it. And I venture to say that you probably can too. And sometimes I feel like we can focus on what God did 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years ago, and we tend to make it impossible for the next generation to ever do anything extraordinary in the power of God, because it is judged by us and not as whether it's great or good. And maybe for some here, your heart is so fixated on the goal that you've forgotten to live in the day that God has given you. Remember that old saying we say, so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? I've not met too many people really, really like that. But sometimes we can get that way, where we just get so consumed with the end of life that we fail to live the life that God has given to us. In verse 15, if your attitude is different from what Paul is referring to here, will you allow God to reveal that to you? What is it that you are pursuing? And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up with that, because that's going to move us then into the rest of the book of Philippians and some other thoughts that Paul has later in this chapter. But think about what Paul possessed, and I want you to ask yourself today, do I, first of all, have a persistent amnesia of the past? Do I look at the past as something that is constantly crowding out the effectiveness of the Spirit of God to work in my today, or to cause me to doubt whether or not tomorrow there is even any hope, or about the future? Or second of all, do you have a passionate anticipation of the future? Is it that you're living life as if this is all there is? And that as you look to your past, you're constantly blinded by what is back there. And so you really can't imagine life outside of this. And so everything you're pursuing is not about something that God has created. It's about what you are creating here in this present reality. And so Paul again challenges us to make sure you have a right attitude about the present that you're given. What are you pursuing in your lifetime? And so he turns to these Philippian believers because he's got some things that are going to get difficult to talk about, especially in the end of this chapter, but also into chapter 4. And he's going to have to confront some things and deal with some things. And he's wanting to get their attitude into check and bring it back down here. Listen, look at where you're going and what you're after. And if you're worried about the environment and the social class and the struggle of the world around you, adjust your attitude to understand that Christ is at work. He has already shown that to be true because he's at work in you. Are you in Christ? And are you growing day by day? Are you perfecting? Are you allowing Christ to perfect you? To give you that not only the highest standard possible, but that he is making you complete, that he is your completeness? Or are you constantly trying to grab something else and bring it in and add to what Christ is trying to do in your life? Where's your life going? And so Paul says, here's the challenge. Forget what's back there. Press toward what's ahead and live day by day with an attitude that would resemble Christ as you are affected by the choices and the changes of life all around you. Live with the mindset of Christ. Pursue life, but let it be the life that God has for you in its perfection. And its greatest opportunity, and to anticipate the greater reward of what is to come. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I ask as we make ready to close here this morning that you help all of our lives to be ones that are evaluating our pursuits, our ambitions, the reason why we exist, and the hope that we have for a tomorrow, a reality that as an eternal being that we are created in your image, that we represent the qualities, and yet in our fallen nature, God, we have blurred that and marred that because of our abandonment of your authority, abandonment of your person. We have chosen to do and to pursue things in life that are outside of your best. Lord, I pray that we would understand who you are and why we were made, and the joy of knowing you as our God, the relationship that you designed and desired to have with us as beings that could love you and to know you and to truly connect with you as our Creator, but also as our Father, which art in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would manifest yourself in our day-to-day living because we're seeing you. We wake up looking for you. We have such a mindset that we want to plug you into our day, because you are part of the pursuit of our existence today. And Lord, when we do blow it, and when we do sin, we can be just like what Paul said. I have not yet laid hold of it. I am not yet perfect. There are still things in my life that I have to work through. I have to let this salvation work itself out in me. But this is my mindset. I want to pursue Christ. Lord, I pray that that's true of all of our hearts this morning. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as his or her personal Savior, they've grown up maybe in a church all their life, but they don't know you. They've never really trusted in you for the forgiveness of their rebellion, of their sin. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that today and come to you and accept your forgiveness and accept a relationship with you restored. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, I pray that we would pursue life to its fullest. Because in the sense we're pursuing you to the greatest. Guide us, I pray, and work in our hearts as only your Spirit can. And Lord, lead us to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my
set on you today, and may our life's pursuit be about you and your will and your service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope you'll have a good afternoon, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week. Lord bless you.